All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, I just pray that or invite you into this meeting today, Lord, and just there's some obstacles that we're going to have to overcome. I pray that you give us a mind that to be patient with the teaching today, Lord, but just pray that your word is active, Lord. I pray that it goes out and touches each one of us. I pray that you get us out of the way of our own hearts and let your word impact us. We're going to be looking at the this message or this idea of sacrificial love, what that means, and I pray, Lord, that it does impact us. And I also do pray for the time together today in fellowship. In your name, amen. Okay, so we're in 1 John, and chapter 4, we're going to be starting in verse 7, and arguably, you could say that this is the deepest passage in this letter. I mean, you can make a good argument that this passage is the deepest. You know, there's a famous quote that you hear people use a lot of times, you know, that the Bible is, you know, shallow enough for babes to wade in and deep enough for elephants to drown in. And I believe that the original quote was actually in reference to John and his writings. Probably referring to the Gospel of John, but you know, this is our author today. So, and in this passage, for sure, we're going to find that this is the case, that as we read through it, there is a basic message that comes up. And we'll spend some time on that message. But interwoven within all that, there is a much deeper, much more profound message that you can get into and get lost in. And we'll try to dig some of that out also. So let's read, and I'm going to expand this a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 7. The passage is kind of lengthy. We're going to go all the way to verse 21. So if you can just bear with me as I read it. And it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." And bear with me. "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." And in verse 19 going, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command then: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." And so did you get the main point there? Pretty profound, huh? Something to do with love, right? 25 times the word love or loves or loved in some fashion comes up, all referring to, you know, us loving God or loving other people or God loving us. Or being made complete in love. There's all kinds of different angles. And It's definitely the center point of the passage, wouldn't you say? Now, love, I want to make this point real quick, is that, you know, the type of love that we're talking about here is sacrificial love. It's the word agape in the Greek, and it's an active kind of love. It's not passive, like, you know, we look on the wall and say, I love that painting. It's not romantic kind of love, the kind of love that we probably gravitate to in our minds when we hear that word, you know, where it's based on our feelings and our emotions. It's not even a friendship kind of love where, you know, you just have a general concern with people. But it's more, it's sacrificial love, where we put our interests behind and we put others first. It's the kind of love that we, where you hear this idea of laying down your life for somebody else. And regardless of our personal feelings, right? Regardless of how we feel, it's a type of love that it's based on a decision, not based on the circumstances or the emotions of the moment or the time. You actually make a decision to love somebody. And now the point or the goal of this section that we just read is also pretty clear, pretty simple to pick out. He says three times, he uses this word teleo in the Greek. In verse 12, three times he says we need to be, our goal needs to be being perfected in love. In verse 12, he says his love is made complete or perfect in us. This is in verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us. And in verse 18, the one who fears is not made complete or perfect in love. And then when I say perfect here, it's not in the sense that being flawless, but it's in the sense of being made perfect, being perfected. You know, if you play an instrument and you get really good at it, you kind of perfect that craft. But you're not absolutely perfect at it. In the same sense, this is to bring to a full end or to finish. And interesting that, you know, this should be, and take note here, this should be the ultimate goal of our mindset. Everything that we do as a Christian, this should be the ultimate principle that kind of surrounds everything. We should always be asking this question in everything that we do: how is this making me, or how is this making us, more complete in love? It trumps everything. Paul, in writing to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, he says, but the goal of our instruction is love, sacrificial love. And so as far as being shallow enough for babes to wade in, I think the main subject here, as we've pointed out, sacrificial love, is pretty clear. And the main point, I think, also is very clear, that we should be actively trying to be working with God and being made perfect in love as we, or being made complete in love. It's almost too clear, or painfully clear. How are you doing on this? Do you ask yourselves this question? Do you reflect on this very much? Do you use this as a litmus test for your spiritual life? Do you look back on the last week and say, how did I sacrificially love? How did I grow in that? How did I mature in that? Do we ask these questions in our groups when we get together? I think it's a great question. Now, you may be sitting there and you may be thinking, why should we love like this? Why is that the goal that God puts out for us? Well, this is where it starts getting a little deeper, I think. If you look in your Bibles now back, look at verse 19. I think this is probably the shortest to the point. He says, we love because he first loved us. And if we probably better read is we sacrificially love because he first sacrificially loved us. And the order is very important here, right? in the motivation to love. It's not that we love to be loved by him. You know, but he loved us first. That's the order. And the indicative here, which is the promise. You might hear that word, the indicative, every once. It's God's promises here, is that he loved us first. The imperative, which is our command or our response, is based then on the indicative or the promise that he loved us first. It's not the other way around. We don't seek his love on as we go forward in our relationship. He loved us first. Very important point in Christianity. He says it in a little bit more detailed way. Look at verse 9 and 10. We'll kind of pull that out. He says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is a little bit more detailed indicative or a promise from God about what's happening. He says that we can live through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Well, what's that? What's the atoning sacrifice? Well, if you understand the message of the Bible a little bit, you know, the message is that Christ came and died on that cross for human sin. He was the sacrifice for human sin. And if we look at the word sins, that can be a little bit confusing or a little bit daunting for some people. Sin is something that we're all born with, according to the Bible. That as humans, none of us escape it. And all it means is that we fall short of a standard of perfection, of the perfection of God, that in some way we are all short or fall short of that standard. And God says that that standard is who all will be judged on for our eternal destiny. You know, who's going to get into heaven or not? And there's no curve. God doesn't give a curve here. You're either perfect or you're not. So, you know, the sad reality here is that without Christ, no human would ever get into heaven, would ever have a relationship with God. So the atoning sacrifice then of Christ coming and dying on the cross allows us then the opportunity to get into a relationship or get into heaven with God. You know, something that us as individuals could never accomplish on our own. And so think about that. What an awesome promise from God. What an awesome act of love. You know, without any obligation, Christ shows up on earth as God in human form and lives a life and dies on the cross for the sin that you should pay for. What a great gift from God. That just by receiving Christ, you know, just by receiving him into our hearts, that you can have eternal life. For those of you who have Bibles, let's turn over to the Gospel of John. Go into John 3. And John's writing now in the Gospel here. And verse 16, we'll read 16 and going forward. And keep your finger in 1 John. I probably should have said that first because you want to go back there. So John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This promise, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is for anyone and everyone. This is God's gift to humanity. I mean, if you're here today and you've never heard that message, or you've never given your life over to God, you can do it right now where you sit. You just have to ask God. It's the only condition, really, that he puts on it. You have to receive it into your soul. You receive him into your soul. You just got to say that I'm a sinner. You have to admit it. You have to agree with God. I'm a sinner. I don't meet the standard of perfection that you require, God. And I'm not worthy in your presence for that reason. And I want your death on the cross to pay for my sin that I should owe. I can't pay for. And I want to worship you as my Lord and Savior. He says that in a heartbeat that he will enter into you and take residence in your life, take residence in your very body. And I urge anyone here that has never done that, that is, you know, maybe sitting on the fence, you know, I'm not sure I want to commit myself to God. I urge you to do that. It's as simple as just asking him in a heart-to-heart transaction. You may not have another opportunity to do that where the message is that clear. Something to consider. Now, if you flip back to 1 John, and we're going to pick up back on 13. We're just going to pull a couple of these verses out, try to decipher them. He says in 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so this is the reference that of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you believe in Christ, that the Holy Spirit then enters into us literally. In fact, if you are here and you just received Christ, that just happened a few seconds ago. That's God's promise. You may not have felt anything, but that just happened. And everyone who has believed in the past has this in common, the Holy Spirit living within us. And he lives in him and him in us. Or we live in him and him in us. And if you look at verse 16, go back to 16. We're going to tear this one apart a little bit. The second half of 16, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And so if we follow this train of thought that John is running here, it's kind of a circular argument, right? If God lives in us, we should be living in love, sacrificial love. And if we're living in love, we then should be living in God. Now, in one respect, you know, and as we've already learned, there is an order here, right? To the point where we're getting into a relationship with God, you know, kind of putting the horse before the cart. You can't live in God, and God can't live in you until you receive Christ. You know, on his terms. You know, it's, you know, that relationship has to truly begin. But in another respect, you know, going forward in our relationship, as we live in love and we live in God and God loving us and God living in us, that happens simultaneously and continuously. You know, God gives us eternal life. That's his gift. But we should be actively, you know, living in love, giving that love back out to others. You know, there's a good analogy, I think, that works really well with this whole concept, what I'm trying to get at, and it's breathing, right? We're all familiar with breathing. And I think we can use this in a couple different ways. You know, when you breathe, you inhale and you exhale. You do this simultaneously, and you do it continuously. You know, your life depends on you breathing. You know, and you don't take one breath and hold it, do you? Likewise, you don't receive Christ, you know, and then, you know, wait 5 years. You know, you receive his love into you, but then wait 5 years to decide that I'm going to give it back out to somebody else. I mean, some of us try to do that, but it shouldn't work that way. Another thought is that we don't inhale once and then continuously breathe out. We don't do that. Likewise, you know, when we receive Christ, we don't just receive his love, and then on our own power, we shouldn't be out there trying to live a godly life, you know, doing what we think is right, and kind of leaving that decision that we made in the past. No, we continually, when we breathe, we continually inhale and we exhale. And so in the same way, since we receive Christ or God into us, we should be inhaling or working with God to let him impact us in the way we think, in the way we live, in the way we love, defining and refining what is good, what is wrong, what is right, what is evil. But at the same time, right, we're inhaling there. That's an inhale. We should be exhaling God's love out to other people. And so this is where it's starting to get a little deeper. This is where the elephants are starting to swim and starting to panic, okay? So I want to look at this inhale and exhale kind of this concept a little bit more deeper. Individually, I want to look at the inhale first, and then we'll look at the exhale. And but I want to keep in mind this should be happening simultaneously and continuously. And so we were reading verse 16, but I want to look at the beginning of that verse. Now, 16, the first part of that verse, it says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." Now, we already worked on some of this, right? You know, the beginning of the inhale process is receiving Christ. You know, it's the beginning of eternal life for a Christian. You know, you don't have to wait till you die to know that you have eternal life. When you've received Christ, your eternal life starts right then. And it is a wonderful time. For those of us that can remember the specific day, it's a great day. We can look back and say, wow, I remember that. I mean, some of us were too young. It's maybe not as vivid. But the ones that do, some of the testimonies that you hear, awesome. But the reality of it is, no matter how awesome that was at that time, you probably only had a general knowledge of who God was at that time. The crux of it here is that God wants your understanding of his love for us to grow continuously. You know, hanging on every breath, if you will. To remain fresh, you know, not some distant memory that we made long time ago. But he always wants it to be increasing. And he also always, you know, wants it to be deepening in the way we look at it, the different aspects and the depths of his love for you specifically. You know, I heard the Bible described, you know, several times as God's love letter to humanity. And to make it more personal for you is that it's really God's love letter for you. You know, it's like a fine diamond. Whenever you look at a fine diamond, a really good one, right? It's cut and it's beautiful and it's marvelous. And as you're looking at it, it just becomes, you know, every time you look at it, there's different aspects of it. It sparkles and you're amazed at that. In the same way, every time that we inhale, every time that we breathe, every time that we get into God's Word, every time that we, you know, we look at his promises and what he's done for us, you know, what, you know, in the past, or what he's done for us eternally, what, you know, that's awesome in itself. But what about the miracles that have happened in your life? Reflecting on those, every time you reflect on those, every time you reflect on what he's doing in your life right now and what he's going to do in the future. Like that diamond, God desires us to reflect on how he, you know, how deep his love is for us continuously. We need to grow in this area. There's no fear in love. John made that point, right? He said in verse 18, He said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. As we continually grow in our understanding of God's love for us, and as we discover the depths of the of his love, of his promises, think of the promise in Romans 1 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you just spend a little bit of time and look at the depth of that particular verse, it's amazing. You know, so as we get deeper into this, you know, and as, also as we think of how God views us, he views us individually as his diamonds. Do we always feel that way? And as we get deeper and deeper into this mindset, as we get deeper and deeper into how much God loves us, we should become less and less fearful of our fears. And we should then rely more and more on him in our lives. You know, back in verse 16, that first part, I want to read it again. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We should be continually growing in our knowledge of God, and we should be continually or increasingly relying on God's love for us. You know, the other day I was in a Bible study with a couple guys, and you know, I just shared something. I just made a comment, and it turned out to be a little bit more about a fearful perspective that I've had lately, to where I'm actually paralyzed at moments, gripped with fear. And it's really weird because it's as I'm becoming more and more aware of God's power in my life, or power on this east side, as I'm seeing the miracles working through me and through all these, you know, all us, you know, as we're doing our thing out here, you know, instead of relishing on that power and seeing it going forward, I'm actually becoming fearful at times. My fear is that I'm going to get in the way. I mean, that's insanity, you know, when you think of the power of God, but that's my feelings. You know, I feel like, you know, I have free will. You know, I'm still very sinful in my thoughts. I have impure thoughts at times. I'm not the greatest guy. I screw up all the time. And so as I was thinking through that whole conversation that we had, it was kind of brief, but we had some things, and I was thinking through some of the counsel that I received, which was great. I realized that the answer, or at least part of the answer, and by no means am I there yet, because this has just happened, but I realized that a large part of the answer is that I need to realize, or it starts with, God's love for me. You know, I need to be actively reflecting on his love for me, how deep his love is. And I need to believe, or I need to rely then on that love. And I got to remember that perfect love drives out fear. And so I want to pose this question as we go into the last part of this teaching. You know, how do we learn how to rely on God's love? How do we do that? I think it's a great question. And I think it wraps around this idea of choices. You know, when you choose one thing over the other, you're kind of, you're left with the effects and the consequences of that choice. You've decided to choose that, so you're dealt with it. You're left with that. When I think of, you know, relying on somebody, I think of putting a measure of trust into that person. And with that trust comes responsibility, there comes accountability, and there comes expectations. But all too often, people don't live up to our expectations. They start to fall short. They don't line up with our expectations. You know, they're not treating us right. They're not responding to us right. They're not loving us right. You know, if we go into that mindset into ministry where we have expectations of the people that we're serving, you're in for a rude awakening. I mean, there are some very ungrateful people in this world. And there are, you know, and you're one of them. And if you don't choose to rely on God's love to get you by, to meet your needs, then what happens is that you start demanding your needs to be met by others. You become what we call love demanders, where, you know, you can't survive because that other person isn't meeting your needs. And sometimes we get hurt and we recoil the other way. We realize, wow, you know, I can't rely on anybody else. But instead of then going to God, we solely go into ourselves and we become self-sufficient. And that doesn't work either, right? I mean, now, granted, in this culture, in this society, we could have periods of time where that might seem like it's working. You know, this, you know, our culture, you know, preaches autonomy and self-reliance, but ultimately it fails. And I don't have time to really build that argument, but it just is true. So what do we do? Well, again, it all comes back to choices. We have to choose some things about God or concerning God whenever we're thinking about how do we allow him or rely on him or rely on his love in our lives. First thing I wanted to look at is that we need to choose to draw near to God. I think it's a very important precursor. You know, even if we feel unworthy. You know, I'd like, you know, using my example, you know, where I was fearful and I was paralyzed when I was in that mode. You know, I'm realizing I'm focusing on my power. I'm focusing on my sin. I'm focusing on my unworthiness. And when you focus on your sin, that can be pretty depressing. I mean, if you actually sat down and really looked at yourselves. And I really realize, you know, when I'm not choosing to draw near to God, and I'm into that unworthy mindset, that, you know, when I'm there, I don't want to draw near to God. So we have to be out in front of this thing. We should have a category for drawing near to God. What do we do when we feel unworthy? We need to have that in place before we actually get to that unworthy spot. And so I thought, you know, a couple practical examples. One is, you know, Bible verses. You know, personal to you. Get your highlighter out. Get your pen out and highlight some passages in your Bible that speak to you and that you can relate to when you're feeling unworthy. You can read them and it can remind you of God's faithfulness to you. What about the promise passages like the one we're reading right now? Or the Psalms. I know a lot of people that have a favorite psalm, right? They go into the Psalms, they read it, and it lifts their spirit. Some people do this in the morning, some people do it in the afternoon, some people are regimented, some people aren't, but you should have some sort of plan. Because I think this fundamental, drawing near to God, is a very important aspect of our Christian walk, especially when things aren't going great. The second way that I think we should do in regards to relying on God's love is to be thankful. To choose to be thankful to God even when we're feeling negative. And that's kind of hard. But there's a strong emphasis in the Bible about maintaining a thankful heart. In Colossians 2, it says we should be overflowing with thankfulness. And the Bible argues in other places, if you're ungrateful or an ungrateful heart, can lead you away from God. But, you know, again, when things are bad, when things are, you know, when there's a string of bad luck, when the circumstances are down and out, you know, the last thing that we want to do is be thankful to God, right? I mean, it's intuitive of us to whine to God. You know, why is this happening to me, God? Where are you today? You know, why, you know, I need this thing for my life to get better. Why aren't you giving that to me? Why isn't this person loving me the way I want them to love me? And although Paul says in the book of Philippians, he says, let all your requests be known to God. And we like that part of it. The part that we probably often forget, it says, with thankfulness in our hearts. Now, this is a pretty deep subject. It's a lot deeper than we're going to have time to get into today. But I think the general direction that we want to look at to get our minds a little bit around it is that our focal point and thankfulness should not be on our circumstances. It should not be on the things that are happening in our daily lives, which are always changing, which are always up, always down, good and bad, vice versa, whatever. It's just always moving. But the focal point of thankfulness should be on the eternal promises of God. We should always be looking at that, the eternal perspectives, which is all wrapped up in this idea of God's love for us, which is our subject today. And so as we understand these depths of his love more and more, and we get our minds around that, we should continue then to be thankful, even when the circumstances aren't so great. You know, one thing that I do when I'm praying to God, you know, to keep me from running down that woe is me kind of mentality, or, you know, why is all this crap happening to me? You know, I start my prayers out with the blessings that God has put in my life. You know, I usually start off with something about salvation, just reflecting. It doesn't have to be all day, just reflecting that God, again, wow, you've given me eternal life. I reflect on my identity the way that God sees me, not the way that other people see me, not the way that I even see myself, but the way that God sees me. And I reflect on my position in heaven, that eternal life is secure for me. And then I even go a little bit further. I start looking at some of the blessings in my life. My family. I thank God for my family. I thank God for the roof over my head, the food in my stomach, the car that gets me to work, my job. I thank him for giving me those blessings. And I find that it softens my heart. You know, because when I go into prayer, I'm usually edged. But it softens my heart so that I can start then getting my mind more in line with his will as opposed to my fleshly and my needy self. You should try this if you don't do it this way. I mean, I bet you just try it one time. Just start praising God, thanking God for the blessings in your life. You'd be surprised when you think about it how many blessings you have. Now, another way that I thought of, how do we rely on God's love? Choosing to let God's people love us. You know, one of the great byproducts of becoming a Christian is that we become part of God's family. We become part of the church. And when I say the word church, it's not the building that we're in today. It's not a building down the street. It's not, you know, a place, but it is God's people. That's the church. It's the body of believers. So when you receive Christ, you immediately become part of the body of believers. And God likes to use other believers to display his love into your life. And it's kind of a weird thing, too, especially if you're not used to it. It's not something that we're used to. You know, and I think a lot of us, even in this group here, approach God's church, God's people, in a worldly kind of way. You know, we're taught early on that, you know, we have to be very suspicious of people. That we have to keep people at arm's length. That we, you know, we're not to get too close. And I think a lot of us brings that baggage into our home churches and into this meeting itself. We only go so far, and then whoop, up goes those walls. Now you got to choose regularly to let God's people love you. You've got to choose to let down that prideful self, to drop that pride. You've got to choose to drop that self-reliant attitude that you bring to the table. You got to choose to drop those walls. It's very important. And let people love you. Which means you got to let people in to teach you. You got to let people in to give you direction. You have to let people in to give you correction. And sometimes, even discipline. But it's more than that. There's a joy. You can share your joys and your pains in a very deep level if you can just let those walls down. It's amazing. And I know it's scary. I mean, it's scary. It's still scary for me at times. But in some great spiritual way, God will bless the heck out of you if you just take that step of faith. I mean, it's not the world's way, and it's hard to explain, but it is worth the step if you allow yourself to do that. Now, the last thing I want to bring up is kind of the exhale part of, and we're not going to have as much time to spend on that just because of time restraints, but this is to choose. We need to choose now to give God's love away. This is how we can rely on God's love, to choose to give God's love away. You know, when we first inhale, we've already looked at that, right? We take in God's love, you know, and we increasingly, as we grow in His knowledge and grow in us relying on Him. And then we're supposed to turn around and give that love away to others. And the point I made earlier is that this should be happening continuously and simultaneously. It's not something that should happen 5 years down the road. Now, there is one part of this breathing analogy that I don't think holds water. You know, when we're inhaling and we're exhaling, in our lives, you know, in our physical lives, it's very intuitive to us. I mean, when we are born and our bottoms get smacked, we intuitively begin to breathe. And we intuitively breathe every day until for the rest of our lives, until we die. Here's where the analogy breaks down a little bit. It's not intuitive for us to give God's love away to others. You know, I'm a diver, a scuba diver. I haven't done it in a while, but I used to get into it pretty big. You know, in fact, I got into it to the extreme of I was into scuba life-saving and all kinds of stuff back in the day. And one of the things you first learn as a scuba diver is that breathing underwater is counterintuitive to what we know. We can't breathe underwater. So when you jump into a body of water, you jump into a pool, you jump into a lake, you jump into the ocean, what do? You immediately hold your breath. And it takes some getting used to, you know, when you're underwater with that scuba gear on, to start going against what you know and actually breathe underwater. Your life in scuba actually depends on you overcoming what you know. Because If you hold your breath underwater, or if you take a breath underwater, and you hold your breath and you come up, there's a good chance you're going to die. That's how important it is to breathe underwater. And it's something that you have to overcome. It could kill you. So in the same way, when it comes to, you know, exhaling God's love to others, it's not intuitive to us to do that. You know, almost every thought that we have, and I'm going to be kind of negative here, almost every thought that we have is laced with a selfish slant to it. Even our most pure or good intention thoughts has this caveat that, you know, how is this going to impact me? How, you know, what am I going to get out of this? When do I benefit from this? Our flesh is so selfish. Really. It's that selfish. Think about it. And sacrificial love, the topic we're talking about here, in its purest sense, in the definition, is all about the other person. Nothing about you. And there's something deep inside of us that curdles when we think about just giving away. We're always thinking, what's in it for us? It's counterintuitive to our survival. So we really, truly need to rely on God if we're going to get any movement in this area of giving that out, giving love out to other people. We need to make a choice that we're going to give God's love out to other people, even when we feel like we don't have anything to give. Because just like the scuba diver, you know, if you're not breathing out, you know, if you're not giving God's love out, it could kill you spiritually. It's imperative that we do it. You can't take that breath and hold it. Now, we're running out of time, and I'm kind of going to leave you hanging. Because the next obvious question would be, you know, how do we rely on God's love to give God's love away? That's the next obvious question. And I didn't answer that. And there is some good thoughts on that, but it would probably take us another hour to really unpack that. And so instead of just scratching the surface, I think I'm going to leave it there in deep water. And I think, you know, it's a good thing for us to think about taking it back to our home churches, taking it back to our cell groups or our Bible studies, our one-on-ones, and asking this question: how do we rely on God to give His love away to others? I mean, one real quick tidbit to point us in the right direction is that, you know, it's not on our own. It's not on our tactics. It's not on our plans. You know, I'm really going to do this for God. I'm really going to give this away. No, we can't even approach being sacrificial in love to other people without relying on God in the midst of that. So anyway, I want to sum up what we kind of learned just because we hit a couple subjects here. One is the main subject, right? That we've seen today, or we looked at today, was sacrificial love. It's very apparent that this passage that we looked at was about sacrificial love. And the main point was, how do we how are we made complete in love as we walk with God in this life? That should be the overriding principle in everything that we do as a Christian, is that question: how is this impacting me in growing or maturing in this area? The motivation, I thought, was important, which, you know, what comes first? God loved us first. That's very important in our motivation, because if it's based on us getting to God, it becomes selfish at that point, actually, if you think through that, because now you're doing everything that you're doing for God for yourself. It's an important point. We looked at this idea of breathing, right? Inhaling and exhaling God's love. Inhaling into ourselves, receiving Christ first. But then, you know, knowing and relying on God's love to get us going, to get us in an everyday situation, that we do this continuously and simultaneously throughout our lives. We don't just put that decision in a bank in the back drawer. And then the final thing we really focused in on is, again, how do we rely on God's love for us? And we kind of came up with this idea of it comes down to choices, that we choose to draw near to God, that we choose to be thankful to God or towards God, that we choose to allow God's people to love us. And then finally, that we choose to give God's love out to other people. And so I'm going to leave it at that. And I'm going to look and... now I got to go totally from memory. Let's see here. Welcome anybody here that has never been here. I'm not sure. I don't see any new faces, but there may be one or two in the crowd. If it is your first time, we do have a gift at the Welcome Center. I think Pat runs that at afterwards. See her. There's a book over there that we can give you. There's one of two books. So you can pick and choose. They're really good reads about Christianity. What else? Well, there's a welcome card that you can fill out. And it's also for us that aren't first-timers here that we can put our comments on if we want to slip it in the bag as we pass it by. We always read these comments. We take them to heart, and we respond to them. So very, very important if you want to do that. We're going to be sending a bag around. If you are a guest here, please pass it by. But it is, you know, for anyone that feels the need to give that's part of this fellowship. And Oasis, I think we have Oasis till 11:45. So we have the kids. We have 15 minutes to kind of do some questions and answers. And we'll do some a little bit of prayer after that. And if we get done even earlier than 11:45, hang out. Leave the kids in the rooms. We're ready for that. So with that, questions, anybody, or comments, we have a mic that we'll bring around. Just raise your hand if you have any in regards to the teaching.
I was in Oasis until about 15 minutes ago, so I don't even know what passage you're in. But it always amazes me how God seems to provide a teaching just for me. And anybody that's been in Xenos has had this experience where you're sure, you know, when we were in the main building, Gary was talking directly to us or something at home church. And I had been sitting there for 2 minutes, and you said something about the attitude we should have when we're serving people. And that we should be doing it for the right, with a godly attitude, because there's a lot of ungrateful people in the world, and this is something I'm really struggling with right now. That it's, you know, I feel like I feel called to serve other people, to volunteer, to do things, and it's so hard when you don't. I mean, it's not even like, you know, it's not like you want a ticker tape parade or anything, but when people are almost mean about it. Well, you didn't do it the way I wanted you to do it for me, or you didn't do enough for me. And it's not just non-believers, you know. We're Christians and we sin too. And that's something I've struggled with. It's probably been the biggest struggle the last month on how to serve someone who has that just almost an entitlement attitude. And I thought, I don't even know what passage we're in, and God's speaking to me today. So, you know, I thank you for that, because I know it's hard, and it's real easy to say, well, forget that person. They don't deserve me, or they don't deserve my help. So you've challenged me to worry about myself, my attitude, and my relationship with God, and God will take care of that other person.
Wow, that's pretty cool. I mean, that's a struggle for most of us, because, you know, we have that, you know, our culture, you know, really, You know, you don't realize what I just did for you. That's our attitudes that this culture puts forward and that we're brought up into, and we want reward for anything that we do. And God says, you know, there will be some rewards and some joys in this life, but it may not be in this initial or this specific interaction with somebody that you're serving. And that my love should be sufficient enough for you. And that we should have an attitude that if, you know, if somebody is not grateful, it's not directed towards you, especially if you're doing it in a godly mindset, that it's directed towards God. And that we should let it roll off our back to some degree and realize that, you know, it's more important on how God views us than it is on how other people view us and respond to us. So, yeah, thanks. That was a great comment.
Great teaching, Jeff. Thing that you were talking about is one of the things that, as I'm reading the Bible, I struggle with understanding how good God is a lot of times until I put it in the perspective of my own children. And there are so many things that you do for your children that is as close as you can get to being unselfish. And when we look at ourselves as being God's children, then you can start, I think, to have a better picture for, you know, how's he able to do this? Why does he put up with all the things that we do? And in that parent-child perspective, I think it makes a lot more sense.
Yeah, I agree. And I think that is a great, at least a way to get our minds around the fact that he loves us as much as he does. Because when we look at our own kids, you know, how many times do they screw up? They screw up all the time, right? And, you know, you don't kick them out to the curb. You love them. And you may have to correct them, but you love them. And, yeah, I think that's a great starting point when we're trying to reflect on how deep God's love is for us. Thanks.
I think the gentleman put that best as far as, you know, with your children is concerned, because what God does for us is unconditional love, you know, and that's what you have to do when you're a parent. And, you know, you were talking about sacrificial love, and what goes along with that is unconditional love, because, you know, if we know that when we come to Christ that he is going to never forsake us, he will forgive our sins, past, present, and future. You know, what better kind of love than that? You know, if he's just going to love us no matter what. So then I ask the question to myself, how could I live up to that? How could I love him as much as he loves me? You know, it's, I don't know that I'll ever live up to that.
Right. Well, and to take that one step further, how are you going to love other people the way he loves you?
Right, right.
Yeah, because that's a challenge, and that's also the challenge we left with. How do we love other people that way? And it's all wrapped in him loving us first, because we have got to, it's got to be a motivation out of gratitude and not out of something that we're, you know, a need that we need, you know, we need his acceptance, because we already have his acceptance. And it's hard. That's hard, because everything in our culture is and everything in the world pretty much is geared the other way. It's counterintuitive to the way we think.
I like that you emphasize the element of choice, because this week I struggled with kind of a very small decision, which also you talked about being sacrificial or giving is counter to what our culture has. So briefly, I had an opportunity to go on an all-expense trip to Washington, D.C. for a weekend. Great accommodations. Was being recruited. Oh, you got to go. You got to go. And I'm like going, yeah, sounds great. Then as I was thinking about it, the first thing is slowing down to think and to pray. I also realized at the same time that this weekend was offered to me, there's a lot of things going on in my family, a lot of things with home church, and I've said, well, those things are important to me. And so God was like, well, okay, what are you going to do? There's nothing wrong with taking this free vacation, and it would be great and everything, but you've been telling me that you want all of these other good things in your family and in your church, so what are you going to do? It's going to cramp out all of that. And so I made the choice to pass up this free vacation, and I decided I needed to call the lady right away so that in case I changed my mind later, you know, because it's just in our culture that she's like, why aren't you going to take this opportunity? And we all have different opportunities to get a lot of goodies, whatever they are for us. And I like the point that you emphasized, we don't have choice. We just don't have to be the amoeba floating along on, you know, whatever good things happen to, you know, take up our time.
Right. Thanks for that comment. Because I run into that quite often myself. I mean, there's things I could have done this weekend, and I had to, you know, study for this teaching, and I could have shortchanged it and went and done some of those things, and I didn't do that. I had to make a choice, what's more important, and I don't always make the right choice. Don't get me wrong. You know, I a lot of times make the wrong choice, but it is a choice, and it's important to know that they're choices. I mean, it's not something that just comes intuitive to us. So, yeah, thanks for that comment. Pat.
Yeah, I really like this teaching, Jeff. Thanks. I was thinking about just, you know, the question you posed about how is it that we really do demonstrate love to other people. And I love this passage in 1 Thessalonians, and it's Paul talking to these people that he had spent not very much time with, but he says, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And I just started thinking how, well, you know, allowing yourself to love people enough and getting close enough to them where they have the capacity to hurt you. You know, and that's sort of a thing for me, because just by nature I'm really self-protective, and nobody wants to be hurt, but I think if you're really going to love people, there's always that potential. You know, you allow them into your heart to become so dear to you that, you know, there's always that possibility. But obviously with God it's possible to love people that way. And it's like he says, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is perfected in your weakness. And it's well worth it, you know, to love people on that level, I think. Not that I'm there, but it's a picture of what where I'd like to get, I guess, with people.
Sweet. I mean, because at the end there, you were evaluating, you know, how am I sacrificially loving other people? How is my, you know, how am I being perfected in this love? And I think it's a question that we need to continually ask. We're never going to be perfect at it, not in an absolute sense, but we can get better. And it's all about relying on God and letting Him work through us. And that's where that answer really starts. You know, Him training us. Allowing God to train us to give His love away. So, yeah, thanks for that comment. All right. Actually, we only got a couple minutes left. So, does anybody want to close in prayer by themselves? If not, I'll do it. But does anybody have that desire? That's okay. All right. Let me just close in prayer. Lord, I really got into this passage, Lord. I've really been thinking about it for several weeks. Just this idea of breathing, you know, breathing your love in on a daily basis, on a breath by breath basis. and then allowing you or turning around and working with you in giving your love out to other people. It's just it's an awesome analogy, Lord. But it is counterintuitive to our flesh. And I do pray, Lord, that you give each one of us a measure of strength and courage to fight and against our flesh on a day-to-day basis. It's not something we do once and we're done with it. We always have to fight our desires and our nature to do godly things. And I just pray, Lord, that you give us that power, which is your power, to do that. Again, I do pray for some great fellowship here for the next few minutes as we hang out, and for the rest of the day if we go out and have lunch with anybody and do things like that. So, in your name, Jesus, amen.